Morning. No microphone disasters today, I think. I was expecting a normal, Phil normally gives me a little introduction, but none today. So I've had a little Christmas break. So this is our second, I think, actually interview on our new series of Walking with God in My Life. And just before I introduce our second interviewee, just to remind people, if you want to be interviewed or come up here and tell, you know, how God's worked in your lives over the past year, the past 25 years, or the past 2 weeks, just speak to me after one of the services, or maybe pop in to see Kathy in the office. And it's every 2 weeks, so I'm glad to obviously have someone else to talk about. Okay, Bex, so over to you. You're just going to tell everybody.
Yeah, I'm just going to read it, if that's okay. Okay. Right, I'm Bex, I'm 38, and I've been married to Steve for 14 years. We've got three children, William 10, Ruby 7, and Martha 5. And we've been coming to Christchurch for about 7 years. All the children go to Christchurch school, and I'm a stay-at-home mum. I was born in 1978 in Bakewell, which is famous for its puddings, to a Christian family, and I've got two older brothers, Jason and Timothy. When I was a few weeks old, I had a church service which dedicated me to God. My mum and dad were Sunday school teachers and local preachers. Sundays meant Sunday school in the morning, and afternoons and evenings were spent at various churches around Derbyshire, and if we were lucky, we got a lovely tea in between, and that's where I developed my lifelong love of homemade cakes and biscuits. We attended lots of Christian events. Cliff College, a Bible teaching college, was just down the road, and we always went to Greenbelt Christian Arts Festival. In the summer, Mum and Dad ran Sunshine Corner, which was an outreach mission for children in the local park, telling stories and singing songs. In 1985, Billy Graham came to Sheffield and my mum was there as a counsellor. On the last night, when the call came, I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus and I asked him to be my friend. I was 7 years old. I was really fortunate growing up to have a really good family, a great minister, fabulous youth leaders and really inspiring Christian friends. We were really included in church life and I attended a lot of Christian youth camps and weekends away. And it was amazing to see so many people praising God and hearing wonderful testimonies. During one meeting, the song Everything I Do It For You by Bryan Adams was played to footage from the Jesus of Nazareth film, and it affected me deeply. For the first time, I actually realised that Jesus had died for me and the price that he paid for me. And I'd thought I already was a Christian, but I knew I needed to come to Christ. At 17 years old, I had a believer's baptism in a birthing pool in Bakewell Methodist Church. A few months later, it was early February 1996, I became unwell with flu-like symptoms. I was rarely ill and I had a teacher mum, so I wasn't often allowed time off school. I went to see the GP on the Monday and was prescribed antibiotics, but they didn't help. On the Thursday night, I was going up to bed and my legs gave way beneath me, and my dad had to carry me upstairs. The next morning, my legs were unable to hold me up at all. I was crawling around the house on my hands and knees, and I was very scared. And I rang the GP, and he paid a home visit. He came and checked me over and called an ambulance. I was a medical emergency. I had something called Guillain-Barré syndrome, he said. And this is the first of what my mum has always called a God incident. In tough times in our lives, God puts people or things in place to help us through. It's not luck, it's not coincidence, it was God. The GP told me his auntie had had Guillain-Barré syndrome. Now it's rare. It's estimated about 1,200 people per year in the UK are diagnosed with it. And it's called GBS for short, getting better slowly. The onset's usually really rapid, but the recovery is very, very slow. And they use a tortoise as a symbol for the disease. An infection like my flu-like symptoms had triggered my immune system to not only fight and destroy the infection, but to mistake my peripheral nerves, and it fought and destroyed those too. Statistics show about 70% of people make a recovery, but many are left with residual symptoms in pain, on medication, with loss of sensation, weakness and tiredness, and it's fatal in about 8% of cases. Famous people who've had GBS include Marcus Babbel, the former Liverpool football player. So I went into my fight for this life with the best possible weapon, an early diagnosis. Many healthcare professionals don't see a case the whole career, and it's often mistaken for other things. An ambulance came and took me to hospital in Chesterfield and numerous tests were carried out, including a lumbar puncture. This confirmed GBS and I was also told I had glandular fever. I spent that first 24 hours with no treatment. I was deteriorating rapidly. I was paralysed all the way from my neck down my body. I couldn't see properly as my vision became affected, and then my lungs became affected too, and it was a struggle to breathe. Tim, my brother, drove all the way down from university overnight and sat at the end of my bed crying, and at that moment I really thought my time was up. Late afternoon on the Saturday, a nurse came on duty, and this was my mum's second God incident. Her daughter had had GBS. She knew how precious every moment was, and she got me transferred to Sheffield to the Hallam Hospital, and I got another ambulance ride. In 24 hours, I'd been cared for by a GP and a nurse who both had first-hand experience of this condition. I now realise how truly remarkable that was, and God had put me in the best possible hands. I was admitted to the high dependency unit and treatment with immunoglobulin started, and I was told later I'd just been hours away from needing a tracheotomy and ventilation. I was very poorly, but at least I still had my voice. I could talk to people and I could ask for help. I've heard from other GBS survivors who have been ventilated, and I thank God again for sparing me from that. I remember my friends sat around my bed planning my funeral for me, and I'd always wanted a big, romantic white church wedding, and they promised me if I didn't make it, I could have the biggest wedding dress in the shop for my funeral. I was flat on my back on a special airflow mattress. There was no TV, no books, just me and my ceiling tiles. My mum and dad were in full-time work, and mum told me one of her saddest memories was when she asked me what I'd done all day, and I said I counted ceiling tiles. And night times were the worst. There were no visitors, and the pain was unbearable. And I cried, and I prayed, and I questioned why me, and I wanted to die. You couldn't even comfort me. Touching me felt like static electric shocks, like pins and needles, and it was so painful even the sheets hurt. If I was sat up for anything, I was terribly sick. And being sick is a really physical response. Being sick when you can't hold your head up and you have no control over yourself is humiliating and scary. A boy called Paul was in the room just down from mine, and our mums became friends. He would come and sit with me in the middle of the night when the pain was at its worst and neither of us could sleep. Paul had cancer and he was in a wheelchair, and he was a real comfort to me, and I think he was in the right place at the right time. I'd been in hospital for about 2 weeks, and I was no worse, but I was no better, when the man who dedicated me to God came in to see me. And he was a very tall but gentle man, and he told me God had sent him, and he was angry. And I was petrified as he prayed the most powerful prayer I've ever heard, and then he left, and I lay there in shock. I love the stories of Jesus the healer in the Bible, and I truly felt power in the room, and I wondered why I couldn't just pick up my bed and walk. I believed in miracles, and it seemed like there was no miracle for me, and that was probably the longest night of my life. Very early the next morning, I heard a voice in the room. A man's voice said to me, "Twitch your shoulder." And I remember arguing back in my head, "Twitch my shoulder? Twitch? What does that even mean?" Again, the voice spoke, "Twitch your shoulder." And reluctantly, I tried with all my might to move my shoulder. And it felt like a hopeless task. Nothing appeared to move. When my right arm came slowly sliding across the bed sheets and my hand slapped me in my face. I called out to my nurse and she came rushing over. She saw my hand by my face and she was amazed. She placed my arm by my side and asked me to try it again. And we both watched in wonder as somehow I slapped myself in the face again. The next day I was transferred back to Chesterfield for rehabilitation and I was upset because they were moving my friend Paul too. However, I headed to recovery, but he headed to hospice care. Our mums wrote letters, and so we kept in touch. I was still very ill and totally dependent on people, but the ward was a place of great healing and wonderful nursing care. Physiotherapy started, and it was like being tortured. However, recovery was spectacular for me. Daily, sometimes within hours, something I'd been unable to do, a part which had been paralysed, became full of sensation again. Every time we thought I wouldn't be able to do something, I was given strength and power to do it. The getting better slowly part of the condition just didn't seem to apply to me. And it wasn't easy, and it was incredibly painful, but my body was being healed. I went for a home visit at the beginning of March, and the talk was of adapting downstairs to make a bedroom for me. My dad was going to leave work and be my carer. When we arrived, I looked at our stairs and I felt a rush of power. And I walked up the stairs and then I walked back down them again. It was the impossible being made possible. And they discharged me the next day, a Tuesday, with lots of outpatient physio appointments, and they had a wheelchair. Later that week, on Friday the 8th of March, and it was a month to the day since I entered the hospital, I went to school. The wheelchair stayed at home and I walked. And I was tired and I was frail and I was really scared and no one was expecting me and nobody could believe their eyes. And it was a couple of weeks before my fine motor skills returned and I was able to write again. But I was getting my life back. 6 weeks later in April, I went to my discharge appointment with my consultant and there was nothing more they could do for me. As we left, we saw my registrar and he was so thrilled to see my mum and daddy walk right past me because he just didn't recognise me. I sat my A-levels in May and I'd been predicted 2 A's and 2 C's and I wanted to go to Nottingham University. I got an A, 2 C's and a D and Nottingham rejected me and I was gutted. Sheffield had been my second choice and every day for 3 years I lived in the shadow of the Hallamshire Hospital and it kept things really raw. As I got better and got on with my life, Paul, who had been such a comfort to me, lost his life to cancer. In my second week at Sheffield, I met Steve. And sometimes the bad times we go through, the direction in life that we take, which seems to be the wrong way, is for a bigger, better purpose. God has a plan for us. There have been some consequences of the treatment I received. As immunoglobulin is a blood product, I do worry that something that wasn't screened for might suddenly rear its ugly head. And I'm also unable to be a blood or organ donor. And this worries me, especially now I'm a mum. With my medical history, we've been truly blessed to have 3 children. However, as many of you know, Martha's story is another example of the power of prayer. Martha was born with a very high temperature and was unable to breathe properly. She was immediately taken away to the special care baby unit and the hospital did lots of tests, but there were no conclusive results. She was very distressed and struggling to breathe and nobody could work out why. We were told not to handle her at all and we were told to prepare for the worst. I blamed myself. I already had Will and Ruby and their births hadn't been easy and I felt guilty for putting my body through another pregnancy and birth. And we'd just been through a really stressful time because Steve's mum, she's got early onset Alzheimer's, she was diagnosed at 57 and we'd just had to make a really difficult decision to put her in a nursing home and I just felt my body had had enough, it was my fault, we'd let her, Martha, down. Martha was born on a Thursday and on the Sunday we came to church. We were at our wits' end and we didn't know what else to do. And those early days were a blur, but I clearly remember we sang In Christ Alone and the lyrics spoke to me. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Martha had a CT scan and it showed brain damage. We were told it could indicate mental and physical disabilities. She then had an MRI scan and this showed she had a tumour blocking her airway and this was the reason why she couldn't breathe. She was rushed to Alderhay and operated on the next day. She was 8 days old. The tumour was non-cancerous and Martha came round from surgery and it was like she'd been born again. Steve fed her because I was too scared and she had one bottle of milk and then another and ever since that moment the bond between them has been amazing as she locked eyes with him. She came home late on Saturday night and was in church on the Sunday, much to everyone's delight. Martha's first 3 years weren't easy. She had a lot of appointments and she missed a lot of developmental milestones. She started having fits and was diagnosed with epilepsy. We were told her muscles weren't working properly and she'd need to have splints fitted. She couldn't hold her head up properly and she was very sick after every feed. We were also told she was developmentally delayed. At times it was overwhelming. William was in FS2 and Ruby was just 2 years old and at home full time. The days were long and the sleepless nights were relentless. Coming to church and to Shine and to Baby Bible Buddies got me through some very difficult days. Sometimes I was on my knees and finding it almost more than I could handle, and church was often the last place I wanted to be. But every time a worship song, a Bible verse, or something in the sermon or prayers would speak to me. People just being kind to me or the children made a huge difference. And for that moment, I got the strength to go on. And during these times, it was your prayers and your faith which kept us going. Lots of people have been praying for Martha. And later we heard someone had a vision of Jesus with Martha in his arms. And she cried out to God, thinking the worst, and said, no, haven't this family been through enough? God told her to stop asking him to help in our situation and start thanking him for all he was doing. We went to every appointment dreading what we'd be told next, but slowly Martha began to tick off some of those boxes. She stopped fitting, and gradually her epilepsy medicine was withdrawn. And at 4 years and 2 months old, Martha was discharged from all of her hospital appointments. She ticked all of the boxes, every one. Now she'll be 6 years old in February, and she's in year one at Christ Church School. She doesn't find learning as easy as Will and Ruby, but she's a determined little girl. One of her favourite songs from school is "Faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains." She sings it regularly, and it never fails to move me. At times, my faith's been tiny. I felt hopeless. I felt guilty for having so much and asking for more. I've had that little voice in my head saying, God answered your prayers once. You shouldn't ask for more. It's someone else's turn for a miracle. Well, my Saviour, he can move the mountains. And in our case, he has. He's moved huge mountains. People wonder, how can you believe and trust in God when you've suffered so much? And I wonder, how can I not believe and trust in him? Too many things have happened which have strengthened my faith. I don't believe in luck or coincidence. I believe in Jesus. The power of prayer is amazing, and miracles can happen. And it's not in a fairy tale, happily ever after way. But I found hope in the most hopeless situations, and I felt light shining in the darkest nights. And I still have more questions than answers, but my faith is stronger. Every weekday, Martha and I walk to school hand in hand, and every time I thank God that we can both walk and breathe and are alive. And I thank him for walking alongside us. I've always loved the Footprints poem, and I take great comfort from knowing in my darkest times there have only been one set of footprints, because I know God carried me through.
I don't think it's a dry eye in the house, so thank you for that. Can we just pray for you, if you don't mind? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that Bex had the courage today to stand up here and tell us how the wonderful miracles, Lord, the part you've played in her life. We just thank you for that, Lord. And as her mum says, the God incidences, they are just truly miracles, Lord, that you are capable of doing. We just pray, Lord, for Bex and Steve and the children. And we thank you that for the love and the prayers that they've received from everyone in Christ Church, and that they just are part of the church. We just thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that your blessings are upon them. Amen. Thank you.
Has it ever struck you as kind of scary that something so young, so small, can be so fiercely possessive? It doesn't take long for a toddler to learn the word mine. It doesn't even have to be something that we might think is worth fighting over. I remember having a fierce battle with my 3-year-old son over a Thomas the Tank Engine t-shirt. It didn't any longer bear much of the original transfer on it. It had a hole in the back. It didn't even fit him. But he stamped his little feet and shouted, "Mine! Mine! Mine!" for 20 minutes non-stop. A 3-year-old has no understanding of time, of money, and certainly of patience. But they immediately grasp the concept of possession. And they don't grow out of it just because they have a few birthdays. By the time a person is 30, 70, amazingly, they are still quite capable of stamping their little feet and shouting, "Mine!" But from the moment that God issued the first of his 10 commandments... he told us that he was a jealous God, that he wouldn't tolerate any other gods before him, that he would never relinquish his right to be God, to be the first in our hearts. Last week, we were introduced to our theme verse for the year from John 15. We're going to be hearing that passage again in a little while. But in the parable of the vineyard, God gives us another opportunity to realize that he is the one who is in control. Amazingly, as we have just heard, we are not. We cannot find our true purpose or meet our full potential without realizing our place in his vineyard, without releasing control to God. And there's probably no more difficult thing for a human being to do than that. But the good news is that when we give him control, he promises to do so much more than we could ever possibly imagine. And we've heard very powerfully of that truth this morning. So let's hear again now from John 15 as Rachel comes to bring us our Bible reading.
Today's reading is taken from John 15. It can be found on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles. I am the vine and the branches. I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Our God is a gracious and bountiful God. He gave us a world that's full of wonder and full of great gifts. But so often we can actually take and use these gifts and they become the centre of our hearts. They can become God's place. And he never meant it to be like that. But when we do, as we heard in our Bible reading, when we remain in Jesus, surrendering ourselves to him, allowing him to be redirecting our lives, there's a process that begins in us that actually moves all this extra stuff out of the way and releases us to give our hearts once more to God. And we're going to be looking and thinking a little bit about that this morning. Graham talked last week about realizing that the most important thing we can be doing as Christians is to be building on our relationship with Jesus. Now, when we do this, a warning comes with it. Having a relationship with Jesus changes you. And sometimes it might change us in ways that scare us or unnerve us. He might take us in directions that we'd rather not go in. But he promises that he will go with us every step of the way. We have an encouragement that when we remain in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. Our passage this morning opened, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And for me, that's an image that immediately conjures up the creation story with all God's creativity poured out on the earth. And he doesn't just leave it at that. Having created all this bounty, he tends it carefully, so that all he has sown and planted is brought to fruition, just as a gardener does with their own small offerings. God has ensured that generation after generation, we all have what we need to nurture and strengthen us, to sustain us and enable us to flourish. He's given what what his children need for purpose and direction. He made us and he gave us life. He provides for all our needs. And he uses the material resources of the world as that delivery vehicle in order to care for us, his children. But in order for us to fully experience his abundance, we must first realize that he is the source of every blessing. Now, I know that the world's resources are unevenly distributed. I know that nothing is as it should be at the moment, that there is hunger and poverty. Until Christ comes again, things are not as God intended them to be. But until that day, God has given us a part of making this world what he wants for each of his children. We have a duty as Christians to be good stewards of all that he has given us. And this morning we're going to focus on what that means for us here in our small portion of God's world in Morton. One early definition says, Christian stewardship is a way of life in which we regard ourselves and all that we have as a trust from God to be used in his service for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, stewardship is our free, spontaneous and joyful response to the overwhelming gift of God in Christ Jesus. And in terms of how that relates to discipleship and the mission field, stewardship covers three areas, time, relationships and giving. Now I'm not going to spend much time on the first two because Graham covered these last week, but just let me summarise them briefly. The first one is time, and particularly time committed to building our relationship with Jesus through Bible study and prayer. And our home groups start up again this week, and if you're not involved in a home group and would like to be, then please do speak to Carol or one of the clergy, and we can find the right place that God would like you to be in. We could be putting then, and we could be putting what we learn from the Bible and what we learn through our engagement with him in prayer into practice in our lives. This is what it means to be remaining in him. And he will bless that commitment with fruitfulness beyond anything we can imagine. The second follows on from that relationship with Christ, in that we are to be good stewards of the relationships that we have with others, loving one another as Christ loves us. Again, as Graham said last week, that means that we're going to be watching out for one another. She'll try not to move. Supporting each other when times are difficult or painful. Building friendships with newcomers so that they become family members too. Making sure that our children are being built up in the faith. So these are the first two areas of stewardship. That leaves the final area, which is giving. And giving is actually at the heart of our Christian faith. The Bible tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We are called to do likewise, to give back to him out of his own generosity, to play an active part in his mission. And this is actually one of his greatest blessings to us. Our giving, it covers both resourcing the church's ministry in terms of finance, but also in terms of our giving of our gifts and our service. The skills that God has given us to be used in serving others. Our ability to use our gifts and our service in God's blessing is a blessing to us. And because it helps us to grow in our faith. I remember the buzz of excitement that followed the mission back in May last year. When so many from Christchurch got involved in one way or another in heading up the events or running events during the week, in hosting members of the team from Through Faith Missions, praying every moment of every day during the mission week. While we may not have seen a great increase in the numbers coming to Christchurch, what we have seen in terms of blessing is how God has been growing members of Christchurch here in their own discipleship. And I pray that this is something that he continues to do in every one of us in this coming year. Giving also builds confidence in the God who is at work in us. Let me give you another example from the mission. A number of people from Christchurch joined in knocking on doors. There is probably no one in the group that imagined before the mission that this would be a pleasurable experience. I think there was a lot of terrified people the first time they went out. But they rose to the challenge. And God blessed them with all sorts of exciting encounters and conversations. And what's even more amazing is, during the week we were only able to cover a small part of the parish. And the people were so enthused, the people in the team were so enthused about what God had done, knocking on doors with them, that he gave them the courage to continue that. And so, week by week, slowly over the, since that period, they've been going out from time to time with the intention of covering the rest of the parish, and who knows, maybe even going back and starting all over again. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now hands up if you consider yourself to be rich. Well, it doesn't surprise me that there aren't. Well, there's a few hands over here, but there aren't very many hands. Oh, you're thinking about it now. Well, it's not really surprising because most people actually think of wealth in terms of how much money they have in their bank or how many luxury consumer goods they own. But according to the Bible, being truly rich has nothing to do with our bank balance. We are rich as soon as God has provided for all our basic needs, and from what we have left over, we are able to share with others. This is one of the ways that Jesus helps us to be growing in our discipleship, to see things with the same perspective that God has. Once we are able to see God as the source of all our blessing, he enables us to grasp a new definition of what it means to be rich. And with this new perspective comes increased opportunity to be able to give back to God by sharing in the ministry that he has given each one of us here to do together as his team in Christ Church. Now, our passage from John this morning explained this in terms of God's pruning us, pruning fruitful branches in order for them to be able to provide even more fruit. When we give joyfully and generously, financially or by our time in our service, God is working in us to be reshaping us, to be helping us understand what it means to be truly rich, to be making us in turn more generous and more fruitful as we equip and enable God's ministry here at Christ Church and in the world. Once we can see God's hand at work in our lives, then he equips us and enables us to be generous disciples and generous servants to others. Well, let's take a look at what's going on here at Christ Church. Now, hopefully you should all have received, as you came in this morning, one of these leaflets entitled Using My Gifts and Playing My Part. If there isn't one amongst the papers that you had, there are plenty of them at the back. And if you want to take one away for someone who you know isn't here, please do that as well. On the first page, there is a list of some of the ministries and activities that are currently happening here at Christ Church. It includes our caring ministries, our work with children and families, the community projects that we're involved in, and the vital support and administrative work that goes on and helps the whole ball keep rolling. As part of our vision to be making, growing and being disciples, we want to be encouraging one another to be thinking and praying about how God wants to use each one of us to bless others. Because God has a part for each one of us to play within his church. No matter our age, and no matter our skill set, he wants us to realize those gifts have been given so that we can give them away to others, to serve one another. And that might be in using the prayer diary to be praying every day for the people of our church and for the ministries we are involved in. That might be donating time or resources to Food Bank or Family Pack. It might be giving your time to be serving in one of the many ministries and activities that happen here. It might be encouraging others to see the gifts that they have and how they might be able to serve the Lord. Now, it might be something that you are already committed to and would like to recommit to. Or perhaps God is prompting you to think and get involved in something new. So please do take this leaflet home. Spend some time reading it through, praying it through and reflecting on it. There are spaces in the leaflet for you to consider how the Lord might be asking you to be thinking about giving your energies to the church. But of course, there might be things that are happening here or not happening here that you have some ideas about. Because one thing that the biblical image of God as a vine dresser or a gardener implies is that things are not going to remain static. They're going to be growing and changing. And that's how it should be. PCC and the leadership of the church is always keenly aware that we need to be listening out for the ways in which God might be leading us to new things. Perhaps doing a little pruning here and there so that we become even more fruitful in the ministries that we are undertaking. So if you have some gifts that you think don't fit with what we're currently doing, or you've been prompted to share an idea that you think maybe God is moving us in this direction, then there are also some spaces on the form too for you to be writing those down. Now, it is wonderful that God is doing so much in our church. We can always be doing more, and we always need more help. Of course, all this needs resourcing, not just in terms of people, but also financially. And the start of a new year is always a good time to be looking at the state of our finances and to be reviewing our own giving, especially if it's something that we haven't done for a while. If we look back to the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy, it established the principle that our giving should be proportional to the blessings that we recognise we have received. Now, for the Israelites, that meant giving up 10% of everything that they produced. And we too are to give as much as we feel we are able to give, that we can give gladly. 2 Corinthians 9:7 helps us to prayerfully reflect on this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of us needs to be thinking and praying to make that decision for ourselves. We are not under law. We don't want to end up being in a position where we're giving reluctantly, where we're wishing we didn't give. We actually want God to be working in us, to be giving us generous hearts. And so we should ask ourselves, what am I able to give as a grateful and joyful response to all that Jesus has done and given to me? How much can I give without losing the joy and the gratitude in doing so? And then when we've decided how much we can give, we should plan to give. Now, that might be weekly or monthly, or it might be once a year, putting plans in place to ensure that we commit to giving what we have determined to give. And there's more information in the leaflet again about how the church can help with planned giving. And to help us practically with such deliberations, it's good to know where our finances stand, how much it costs to resource our ministry. And again, there are facts and figures in the leaflet, so I won't go through them in any detail now, but I would like to draw your attention to 2 points. The first is that as people move away from the area or move on to be with the Lord, our income naturally goes down. And actually, over the past 2 years, it's gone down by about 8%. Now, of course, we know that as all these things, well, things also go up in price, so costs are always rising. And during 2016, our average weekly outgoings actually exceeded our income by just a small amount each week. But over the year, over the 12 months, that means that we start the year with a considerable financial challenge. Now, this slide gives you a rough idea of the proportions of how our money is used across all the various ministries and activities in the church. Not only is it what we're currently doing now, but it's what God wants us to commit us to in the future. And the PCC takes stewardship very seriously. And if you've got any questions or any suggestions, then please do raise them with a member of the PCC. Make a note on the sheet when you bring it back, or raise it at the AGM. God has blessed us with much fruit now, but he wants us to be fruitful for the future as well. And he's blessed us with a wonderful vision of what he wants to be doing in terms of children and families work, to be building the work that's done in toddler group, in SOS and Sunday club, to be building on the relationship that we have with our church school so that we can be reaching even more youngsters and their parents for Christ. Now, you responded very generously to the invitation made by the PCC to enable us to employ a children and families worker. We're now in a position where we have put in applications for matched funding and we're awaiting the results of those. We're not quite able to start looking for a children and families worker yet, but the vision remains. And funding this new work and all the existing ministries here at Christ Church, these might look like great challenges, big challenges, but it's challenges that God is able to meet if we take his promises seriously. We have heard how God answers prayers in ways that are unexpected. We can trust this God. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When we give our time, our energy, our money, it's not because God needs anything from us. This is the God who spoke creation into being with a word. He can do all things in his own power. But he wants us to be a part of his amazing work in giving of his own gifts as he has done for us. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I have a wonderful image of the people of Christ Church arriving in heaven to join in the worship around the throne of God. And for every one of us, there are 100 more who have come because of our witness, because of our willing service and our generosity, because God blessed us with the joy of working alongside him in his mission field. I have a feeling that my vision underplays God's capacity. Our passage ended with a promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. My prayer is that here in Christ Church, he fills us with his joy as we give generously and gratefully serve him in his mission field. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you continue to do. And thank you for the Lord who will enable and equip you to do what you can do gratefully this year in his name and for his glory.